It's good to be here this morning. It's good to have the opportunity to get up and hopefully present God's message to you guys. And I'm going to talk this morning about what it means to walk in the light. So this first started kind of was put on my heart a couple of weeks ago. I was at work and I was talking with some of the people who work on a team that I'm involved with. And we were just kind of talking about this dynamic in that team that there seems to be a little bit of apprehension at times for people to share openly. And I think that a lot of that comes from just from people in general. We like for everybody to see that we've got things buttoned up. We like for people to think that we have it all together and stuff. And to be honest with you, that's not really the case all the time. But we want to present that, you know, to other people. And in this discussion, it come up that, you know, one of the people that was in there in this discussion with us said, "Hey, you know, Jesse, I've noticed that this is something that you do well. Just being candid, being open, and being able to share things that a lot of times some people might not necessarily share." I've gotten that from other people too at times that, hey, you know, you're relatable at times just because you're so willing to put everything out there. And in this discussion I was having with my coworkers, one of them challenged me and said, you do that well, but what are you doing to teach other people how to do that? And I said, hush. So that led to me leading devotional at work earlier this week on Wednesday about this. And so I'm just kind of continuing on that trail this morning. And I'm going to share with you guys what I've learned about what it means to walk in the light. I'm going to start reading this morning in John chapter 3. I'm just going to start at the beginning. It's kind of a lot of scripture, but I think it's important. So starting in 3:1. Says that there was a man named Nicodemus, a Jewish religious leader who was a Pharisee. After dark one evening, he came to speak with Jesus. "Rabbi," he said, "we all know that God has sent you to teach us. Your miraculous signs are evidence that God's with you." Jesus replied, "I tell you the truth, unless you're born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God." "What do you mean?" exclaimed Nicodemus. "How can an old man go back into his mother's womb and be born again?" Jesus replied, "I assure you, no one can enter the kingdom of God without being born of water and the Spirit. Humans can reproduce only human life, but the Holy Spirit gives birth to spiritual life. So don't be surprised when I say you must be born again. The wind blows wherever it wants. Just as you can hear the wind but can't tell where it comes from or where it's going, so you can't explain how people are born of the Spirit." "How are these things possible?" Nicodemus asked. Jesus replied, You are a respected Jewish teacher, and yet you don't understand these things? I assure you, we tell you what we know and have seen, and yet you won't believe our testimony. But if you don't believe me when I tell you about earthly things, how can you possibly believe if I tell you about heavenly things? No one has ever gone to heaven in return, but the Son of Man has come down from heaven. And as Moses lifted up the bronze snake on a pole in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, so that everyone who believes in Him will have eternal life. For this is how God loved the world. He gave His one and only Son, so that everyone who believes in Him will not perish but have eternal life. God sent His Son into the world not to judge the world, but to save the world through Him. There is no judgment against anyone who believes in Him, but anyone who does not believe in Him has already been judged for not believing in God's one and only Son. And the judgment is based on this fact: God's light came into the world, but people loved the darkness more than the light, for their actions were evil. All who do evil hate the light and refuse to go near it, for their sins will be exposed. But those who do what's right come to the light so others can see that they're doing what God wants. I read that this when preparing for this, and I decided that, you know, I'm going to read that whole section of Scripture because I think it illustrates the point pretty well that in order to walk in the light, we must be born again.
Amen.
If we're not born again, it's impossible for us to walk in the light and help shed that light in the lives of other people. I want to read here from 1 Peter 1, verses 22 and 23. It says that you were cleansed from your sins when you obeyed the truth. So now you must show sincere love to each other as brothers and sisters. Love each other deeply with all your heart, for you've been born again, but not to a life that'll quickly end. Your new life will last forever because it comes from the eternal, living Word of God. We see again that we must be born again. And then it's mentioned again in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, 14 through 17. Says, either way, Christ's love controls us. Since we believe that Christ died for all, we also believe that we have all died to our old life. He died for everyone so that those who receive His new life will no longer live for themselves. Instead, they'll live for Christ, who died and raised them. So we've stopped evaluating others from a human point of view. At one time, we thought of Christ merely from a human point of view. How differently we know Him now. This means that anyone who belongs to Christ has become a new person. The old life is gone. A new life has begun. I thought about it. Sitting in that room having a discussion with the few of those co-workers that I had in there when he said, what are you doing to teach other people about that? I didn't have an answer for him right there in the moment. I should. The second point I want to make this morning is that in order for us to walk in the light, really we have to live in the light. There aren't different shades of spiritual darkness. We can't walk in the light spiritually in these areas of our life, but we want to keep darkness over here on these. We don't want these to be exposed. Light that shines, it casts out all darkness. It literally replaces the darkness. Think about it in a dark room. If we were to turn all the lights off in here and turn one of them on, we would be able to see to some extent. Point is this, that we have to just live in the light. In 1 John chapter 1, verses 5 through 7, it tells us that this is the message we heard from Jesus and now declare to you. God is light, and there is no darkness in Him at all. So we're lying if we say we have fellowship with God, but go on living in spiritual darkness. We're not practicing the truth. But if we're living in the light, as God is in the light, then we have fellowship with each other. The blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. See, there aren't different shades of spiritual darkness. It tells us right here that God is light and there's no darkness in Him at all. And that we're lying if we say we have fellowship with God, but go on living with some areas of our life in that spiritual darkness. Light is good. I went back in Genesis 2 and looked and saw it from the very beginning. Chapter 1, in the third verse of the Bible, it said, then God said, let there be light. And there was light. And God saw that the light was good. Then He separated the light from the darkness. From the very beginning of creation, God saw fit that this light and darkness be separated. Not only in a literal sense, but I think even more so in a spiritual sense. Another thing that I get from these scriptures here in 1 John 1, 5 through 7. If we look down in verse 7, it says that if we're living in the light, as God's in the light, then we have fellowship with each other. And the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. So that's my third point this morning that I think we need to get from this, is that God's light calls us to fellowship. If we're walking in the light, it will lead us into fellowship with other believers. There are some obstacles, though, that we run into in this fellowship. One of them, for me personally, and I think for a lot of people, is ego. Our egos. I've been reading a book that talks a little bit about this. It's a little bit of psychology-based kind of book, but from a biblical perspective. And the guy calls ego, he says, that's edging God out, E-G-O, edging God out. And I kind of like that. Because when we're looking to ourselves as our source of security, or our source of self-worth, if our abilities are our source of our self-worth, if our wisdom comes from ourselves, we're edging God out in our lives. If we approach life from the perspective that we're the authority over what we do in our life, then we're edging God out. We're operating from a place where essentially we're calling ourselves God. And when we start operating this way, it usually shows up in at least one of these two ways. The first one is this pride. Now, there are scriptures all in the Bible. I started looking at this and I was like, whoa. There's probably 100 scriptures I could quote from the Bible that talks about pride and how it's destructive. I just grabbed a few of them. In Proverbs 16:18, I don't even know if I put them up there because there were so many of them. But it says that pride goes before destruction and haughtiness before a fall. Proverbs 21:4 says that haughty eyes, a proud heart, and evil actions are all sin. Again, a proud heart. And then in the New Testament, Paul writes in his letter to the Romans that in chapter 12, verse 16, that we should live in harmony with each other. Don't be too proud to enjoy the company of ordinary people. And don't think you know it all. When we start letting this pride grow in our lives, this is when we start promoting ourselves. When we start taking credit for things that happen instead of pointing to God. When we start swelling up and, boasting and showing off. So when we let this pride grow in our lives, you know, it ends up taking this shape. You know, we're taking credit for things instead of pointing people to God. But here's something I've noticed, though. As a Christian, in our spiritual walk, the more we grow, the closer we grow to God, the less we take credit for things. We can't even take credit for us being on God's side, you know. God reached down and pulled me up out of the darkness. That wasn't me. This pride, too, that I'm talking about here, at times it'll cause us as people to hold on to things that we shouldn't. When we hold on to these things that we shouldn't be holding on to because of our pride, it makes it difficult for us to receive or to handle the things that God has for us. Good things a lot of times. And because we're so loaded down with things that we shouldn't even be carrying, we miss blessings that God sends our way. All because we're too proud to bring these things to God, to bring these things to other believers to get help with. So the other side of this this equation, this way we edge God out, or our ego, is fear. This comes to the surface in our lives when we start trying to protect ourselves. We want to hide things, or we want to discourage feedback from other people about stuff, or maybe we start withholding information from our loved ones. We're wanting to let that darkness, the shadow, creep in and keep things in the shadows. That usually is a result of fear in our lives. And some common examples of this that I see in people is the result of it is that, you know, anytime you see people that have been hurt, a lot of times you'll see this fear of openness, or if they have old wounds, or if they've been rejected, or if we have a fear of being known or being judged, or if we're afraid of being vulnerable with other people. These are all kind of examples of how fear sometimes can grow in our life. And when we have this fear of things, of being vulnerable, of things being known about us, of fear of being rejected, when we have that, that's kind of an indicator that there's a lack of trust in that relationship. If we trust God's Word, and by the way, it says that iron sharpens iron, in the same way iron sharpens iron, so does one man sharpen another. And it also tells us that we should confess our sins to one another. So if we trust God's Word and we trust our brothers and sisters in Christ, we shouldn't be afraid of this. Where fear of these things exists, it consumes our ability to truly love one another as the body of Christ. It makes me think about or question myself. And when is the last time that I've had a deep, intimate conversation about this type of stuff, what I struggle with or what you struggle with anybody in this room, with the exception of maybe one or two? Are we doing this? Are we helping to shore up one another as Christians? Are we helping to sharpen one another? Are we sharing each other's burdens? That's a challenge for me this morning. So that leads to the next question. It's not a point that I had this morning, but it was a question that I had. How do we bridge this gap? You know, when we see that sometimes we tend to be a little bit closed off about delicate situations or anything above surface level stuff. When we're closed off about sharing deeper, you know, more spiritual things with one another, how do we bridge that gap? How do we close it? How do we trust people more so that we can share these things? And it brought me to the scripture in 1 John chapter 4, verses 18 and 19. It says, "Such love has no fear, because perfect love expels all fear. If we're afraid, it's for fear of punishment. And this shows that we haven't fully experienced His perfect love. We love each other because He loved us first." That's how we close the gap. That's how we bridge the gap. We do it with love. We do it with our kindness. We do it with being open and building trust. We do it with taking an interest in other people and what they have going on in their life. A good example of a way that we can bridge this gap is through ministry. If you want to begin building a fellowship with somebody, get involved in a ministry with them. Find somebody you don't know or somebody that you want to get to know better, and find some sort of ministry to get involved in with them. Realness will occur. Authenticity will come from that. Look at the relationship that existed between Saul and Barnabas in Acts. Because of that common goal they had and that mission together, there was a realness that grew out of that. So how does being involved in a ministry with other people, how does that build fellowship? One way it does that is it helps reveal our true identity. It'll reveal this authenticity. It also demonstrates to other believers the genuineness of somebody's faith. If it's real to you, you're willing to put in work. Paul tells Timothy before he appointed deacons that they must first be examined or tested. Why is that? Just to be sure that they're reliable, that they were, you know, they were what they were saying they were. This promotes fellowship as well, because what it says is, I'm not afraid to get in here. I'm not afraid to get my hands dirty. I'm not here to impress anybody. I'm just here to serve the Lord. The fourth point this morning that I want to share with you guys, if we're going to walk in the light, is that we have to be honest with ourselves. We have to be aware of where we're at in our walk. We have to be aware of what condition we're in. 1 John chapter 1, verses 8 through 10, right past where we left off a minute ago, says that if we claim we have no sin, we're only fooling ourselves and not living in the truth. But if we confess our sins to Him, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all wickedness. If we claim we have not sinned, we're calling God a liar and showing that His Word has no place in our hearts. If we're not being honest with ourselves, how are we honest with other people? One thing I can assure you is that we're not fooling God. Most of the time, if somebody knows you, you're not even fooling the people around you. And occasionally, people can fool themselves into believing something. But most of the time, when it comes to spiritual things, you're not even fooling yourself. You might try and act like we don't understand it. 2 Corinthians chapter 13. I'll start in verse 3 and then go to 5 and 6. It says, "I'll give you all the proof you want that Christ speaks through me. Christ is not weak when He deals with you. He's powerful among you. Examine yourselves to see if your faith is genuine. Test yourselves. Surely you know that Christ Jesus is among you. If not, you failed the test of genuine faith. As you test yourselves, I hope you recognize that we haven't failed the test of apostolic authority." That's heavy. But there's good news. And it comes behind this fifth point here this morning. And that is that we have to follow the light to avoid the darkness. John chapter 8. I'm going to start in verse 1. This was Jesus when he was confronted with the woman who was caught in adultery, and the Pharisees brought her before him. It says, "Jesus returned to the Mount of Olives, but early the next morning He was back again at the temple. A crowd soon gathered, and He sat down and taught them. As He was speaking, the teachers of religious law and the Pharisees brought a woman who had been caught in the act of adultery. They put her in front of the crowd. "Teacher," they said to Jesus, "this woman was caught in the act of adultery. Law of Moses says to stone her. What do you say?" Now they were trying to trap him into saying something they could use against him. But Jesus stooped down and wrote in the dust with his finger. I always wonder what he's writing in the dirt. They kept demanding an answer, so he stood up again and said, "All right, but let the one who's never sinned throw the first stone." Then he stooped down again and wrote in the dust. When the accusers heard this, they slipped away one by one, beginning with the oldest, until only Jesus was left in the middle of the crowd with the woman. Then Jesus stood up again and said to the woman, "Where are your accusers? Didn't even one of them condemn you?" "No, Lord," she said. Here's the good news. Jesus said, "Neither do I. Go and sin no more." Jesus spoke to the people once more and said, "I'm the light of the world. If you follow me, you won't have to walk in darkness, because you'll have the light that leads to life." I think that's an important message for us this morning. I know it is for me. I fall down regularly. I catch myself. I think that when we realize, when we see these things creeping into our life, that we allow Jesus to prune them out. I talked a while back about that, about pruning and how important that is in the life of a believer. I think it's also important for us to remember, too, the message that Jesus gave us in this story. And then the message that He's the light of the world, that if we follow Him, we don't have to walk in darkness. Having that light that leads to life, that's rooted in a relationship with our Lord. Apart from Jesus, we live in darkness. We have a limited capacity to understand who we are or what we see in the world. And it's when I admit that I'm not enough, that's when I'm free to be who Christ is calling me to be. We should always aim to live our lives in a way that others know the reason why when they see us walking in the light. I should be living my life in a way that when I have someone who points out that I'm pretty good at being candid and open with people, but questions why, I feel like that person should know why. There should be no question there, because I'm walking in the light. I think that we should live our lives in a way that others know the reason why when they see us walking in the light. It's important for us as Christians, I think, this evening or this morning, that we realize for us to be operating as we should as a body, we need to be open with one another. We need to be sharing in our burdens. We need to be supporting one another. We need to be encouraging one another. And we need to be lifting each other up in prayer. That's all I have for you guys this morning. Thank you.